Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, we just want to say welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Are we glad that they're here?
Yeah.
Do we want them to come back?
Yeah.
Yes, man. Please, come back. You know what happens if visitors come and they're always like, do they really want me? Do they want me to be here? Yeah, dude, we totally want you to be here. One thing you got to learn about our church is that we don't do announcements at our church. So if you're waiting to hear the announcements, you can just read in this handsome little bulletin here. I do want to bring a few things to your attention, though, while you're getting settled. The first one is the spring cleaning got canceled. Only Pastor Todd's excited about that. We had our staff meeting this week, and we were talking about spring cleaning, and we came to the realization, like, our church is clean because we have a great cleaning crew. Like, so all the people that aren't on the cleaning crew said,
amen.
Yeah, so you're like, man, they're doing their job, so we don't have to come in and clean up for Easter. This Friday, we have the women's event.
Yeah! Woo!
And my wife will be bringing the word. You guys are going to have a potluck at 6 o'clock. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. So be down here at 6 o'clock to share food, preaching at 7. It's going to be a great time of fellowship for all the ladies. So please come down that on Friday night. It's not in the bulletin. That's why I said it. We don't do it. It's not in the bulletin, okay? The last thing I want to encourage you is for the men's retreat. Say amen if you're going to the men's retreat.
Amen.
Say amen if you're not.
Amen.
Well, wasn't that funny? It wasn't what I was expecting. What I was expecting was is for a guy to say it, and then we pounce on him. So we don't want the women there. We want the guys there. So if you're a guy and you haven't signed up for the men's retreat, we want you to come. Today's the day. Is Pastor Jeremy, where's Pastor Jeremy? He's back there. He's got a clipboard. We need your t-shirt size and some level of commitment financially today to just shore up our list, because it's coming up in 2 weeks. So if you only got $20 today, get it in so we can lock in your spot. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be really good. Amen.
Amen?
Amen. All right. Are you guys ready for some preaching?
Yes.
What? Do I want to tell them? Should I? Is it time? Dun, dun, dun. All right. So part of the men's retreat is that my friend is coming up from California, Pastor John Butcher, from the Building Christian Fellowship. And he preached our men's event here a few weeks ago. He's amazing. So y'all are still going to hear him because he's going to preach on Sunday also. If I'm flying someone out, we're getting our money's worth. Amen. So we're making him preach on Sunday too. Well, part of what he's doing is that his worship leader is an amazing worship leader. He is also happening to be a hip hop recording artist. And he's not like one of these, like, my name is Matt and I'm not fat. Like, he's not like, it's not like one of those type of rappers. Like, this guy brings it, man. I mean, honestly, it's some of the most modern Christian music I've heard in the last 5 years. It's utterly and completely amazing. Well, he's going to be doing a free concert on Sunday night. So it's more youth based, but you know, for those of you that feel youthful, you can still come out. I'm just going to let you know, there's going to be a limited amount of seating. So we're just going to have chairs on the walls and that's it. So if you are like, I can't enjoy without a chair, come early and get one of those chairs. You can sit on the floor, man, but we're going to be going for it. It's going to be a free concert. You can bring your friends. And I guarantee you, if you even remotely like hip-hop music, you're going to love it. I mean, he's the real deal. His name's Justin Goss. You can look up some of his stuff online. He's the Jesus geek, man. And he's legit. He's beyond legit. So I was going to play a song just because I got so pumped up, but we're not. We're going to preach. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we just pray today that your word would be alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that it would convict us, that it would sanctify us, that it would change us. God, that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So for those of you that are just joining us today, we've been going through the book of John for about a year and a half. And so we're in John chapter 10. We don't really have we're not in a rush here. We just kind of slow down and see what God has for us in it. And so if you're just joining us, I'm sure you're going to get something out of it this morning. But we've been in John for a year and a half, and we're probably going to be in it for another year and a half. So this week I saw a video on the internet. Did you guys know that you can see videos on the internet now?
Really?
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And I didn't post it to my wall on Facebook because it had some colorful language that ought not be shared by a man of the cloth in a public forum. But what I loved about the video is that in this video, there's it was actually MJ sent it to me. There's a video of a guy in an army uniform on a community college campus, and he's standing there acting like he's in the military. Well, I was in the army for 6 years, and you can tell just by looking at this guy, like he's either a guy that got kicked out or only was like a private, but he wasn't what he was purporting to be, which was had the rank of E8. And for those of you that don't know, that's like half a step away from, you know, owning the joint. And so he had on the rank of E8. He was wearing on his shoulder that said he was on the bomb squad and he was an Army Ranger. But the thing was, as he was standing there, he wasn't wearing his headgear, which is a no-no. Anybody that was in the military knows if you're outside and you're not underneath cover, you have to wear your cover. And so these guys in the video begin to call this guy out on his obvious lies. They're like, all right, hey, man, where's your cover? And he's like, oh, well, I was wearing sunglasses, so I wasn't going to wear it. And they're like, what? I said, you got a Ranger tab? What Ranger unit were you in? So then he told them a unit. They're like, that's not a Ranger unit. You're lying. They said, let me see your ID card. And he said, well, I forgot my ID card. They said, that ID card is part of your uniform. If you don't have your ID card, you're out of uniform, soldier. And then it really got colorful. And so these guys were Rangers. So he had like Ranger tabs, and he's like, I'm a real Ranger, man. And so they start yelling at this guy, and the guy just kind of sheepishly just kind of walks away as they're yelling at him. And these other people are like, why are you yelling at that soldier? And they're like, he's a liar. He's not even telling the truth. And so why do I share that story with you is that stuff like that just kind of amps me up when it comes to military stuff, because I can't stand it when somebody pretends to be something they're not.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if you're not a Ranger, you don't say that you're a Ranger. You just don't do that. I mean, people like to poke fun at me because my dog's name is Ranger. And so guys will say, is that because you weren't one? And I'm like, yes, that's exactly why. Because I was a brain Ranger. That's what I did. You know, I was a train killer that sat behind a desk and talked to people about their problems. That's what I did. And so I share that story with you this morning because I think it kind of provides a backdrop for what I want to talk to you about, which is trying to determine somebody who's a true disciple of Christ and somebody who's not. And I think that in this world in which we live, there are a lot of people that like to say that they're a Christian that aren't really a Christian. There's people that like to say that they're a follower of Christ that aren't really following Christ. And I'm not asking you to go out into the public square and start cussing at people making YouTube videos saying, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it's not that hard to spot a fake Christian.
Yeah.
It's not that hard to spot somebody who's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 22 through 30, we're going to be going through it this morning. It says, verse 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Title of today's message is Be a Real Disciple. So what does it say? Well, Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication. He's walking in the temple, and it finally comes to a point where these Jews, they corner him. And they come around and they say, are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? And Jesus plainly says, listen, I've been telling you I was by what I've been doing ever since I've been here. The problem is you don't believe it. You've seen my works and it's not enough for you to believe. You've heard what I said and it's not enough to believe. And so he draws a dividing line. He says, if you were truly my sheep, you would hear my voice, you would know me, you would do what I say. But you're not going to do that, so you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd get some blessings. Get eternal life, you're never going to perish. God's not going to ever let you out of his hand. Those are the promises. And he goes so far as to even say, him and the Father are one. Now, if you notice in that story, there is a clear distinction between people that are followers of Christ and that are of God, that are his sheep, and there's people that aren't. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand that you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to be his disciple. It's not just merely passing off lip service and saying that you're his disciple, but to actually become his disciple. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of background on this because I think it's kind of neat. So Jesus is walking in the temple and he's there for this thing called the Feast of Dedication. And for those of you that know, the Feast of Dedication was a Jewish holiday that they celebrated every single year in which they commemorated the rededication of the temple of God. Now, Jesus was Jewish, and as a Jew, he's going to go and he's going to take part in Jewish things. He's going to take part in the festivals. He is living the way that a Jewish person should live. And this festival, this Feast of the Dedication, is because for a period of time in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had fallen to the pagan Greeks. And what the pagan Greeks had done is they had come in and they had defiled the temple. And when they defiled the temple, they did things as horrible as, like they brought in a pig and they spilled pig's blood on the temple of God. And they spilled pig's blood on the holy scriptures. I mean, they did some horrible, nasty things to the temple of God just because they were such pagans. So there was these four brothers that said, you know what, we're going to retake the temple and we're going to go in and we're going to take it back for God. We're not going to let these guys take our temple, which, you know, anybody's doing something rough and tumble for God, I always get excited about it. So the guys go into the temple, they retake it for the Lord. And part of being inside of temple worship is there was an oil lamp that would burn, and this oil lamp would burn 24 hours a day. And that, the flame that was there would signify the ever presence of God, that in the temple that he was always there. And so that flame, that light was an example of that. So these four guys, they overtake the temple, they go in. Well, the oil had gone out. There wasn't enough oil to sustain this flame inside of the temple. And so as they worked and as they prayed, there's an 8-day period that you have to prepare oil to be able to be used in the temple, where you got to press it and harvest it and do all these other things. And so God miraculously for 8 days provided the oil within the temple for the light to be able to shine in there as these guys prepared the temple once again to rededicate it. That 8 days is called the Festival of Lights, which is also known as Hanukkah. So that's kind of the backdrop from which Jesus is talking. Why is that important? Well, anytime that Jesus says something, where he said it and who he said it to is of importance because it helps you understand the richness of why it was that way. Does that make sense? So he's at the Feast of Dedication where these guys are celebrating the rededication of the temple, and they're celebrating the fact that God provided the eternal light. And he's saying, in essence, like, I'm the temple. Like, you're rededicating me. And he's saying, I am the eternal light. I am the light of the world. I'm going to shine forever, just as this light was shining. And so he uses this as an opportunity to talk to these guys as they're confronted. And they're saying, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? He's like, listen, man, I'm at the temple rededication on the Festival of Lights doing miracles. And you dare to question me whether or not I'm really the Son of God, whether I'm the Messiah? It's proof. It's proof in what I've done. I've done miracles. I've done healings. I've done things that nobody else has done. And here I stand before you in the temple saying, yes, yes, I am the one. Look at my life and it's clear. I am the one. But then he does a dividing line and he says, but I got to be honest with you guys. You're not my sheep. I may be the one, but you're not with me. And it's kind of hard because some people live in this world where they believe that everybody goes to heaven or everybody is God's children. Even Jesus himself many times made distinctions between people who were of God and people who were not of God. Here's an encouragement. You want to be on the side that's with God. Amen. That's where you want to be. I mean, I don't know which team you want to be picked on, but I want to be picked on the team that's with God. Amen. That's the team I want to be on. And so Jesus is in this story sharing the truth of who he is and what he came to do in front of this Jewish audience. And he says, listen, either you are my follower and you're my sheep or you are not. And if you're not, you're not going to get the blessings that my followers get.
You're just not going to get the blessings that my followers get. He's proving that he is the Christ. But he says, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Belief in and of itself is the beginning point of becoming a disciple of Christ. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you cannot be a Christian or a follower of Christ. Amen. You have to believe. You have to believe he's more than just a man. You have to believe that he actually was God. You have to believe that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, that he was who he said that he was. Amen? If you don't believe that he says who he is, if you don't believe that he's the light of the world, if you don't believe that he's the eternal flame of God, the eternal temple of the Most High, you cannot be called his sheep. Now, Jesus was smart enough. He actually gives us a litmus test to understand if somebody's truly a follower of Christ, to truly determine if somebody's a disciple of Christ. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, give me the list. I want to make sure. I want to make sure I made the cut. Check the boxes. But, you know, honestly, what's sickening is that in this day and age, we kind of just allow people to just say, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. And not really kind of qualifying that and say, well, why would you say that you're a Christian? Oh, I celebrate Christmas. I put up a tree. You know what I mean? I give out eggs on Easter, you know? I mean, it's just the idea of what it means to be a Christian in this day and age is not a very strong bar that has been set as it was in Jesus' time. It says it in verse 26, 27, and 28. Here it is. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I want you to notice that. There's three conditions and there's three blessings. Three conditions, three blessings. The three conditions are, is that you have to hear my voice, Jesus speaking, you have to know me, and you got to follow me. The three blessings are eternal life, never perish, never get snatched out of my hand. So if you want that part of eternal life, if you want that part of never perishing, if you want to be safe and secure in the hands of God himself, you've got to meet those three conditions by faith. And I'll explain it to you. Here we go. Some of you are like, I thought I was just saved. Here we go. Condition number one, hear God's voice. If you are the sheep of the shepherd, you hear God's voice. That's what the scripture says. If you are a follower of God, if you have received Christ as Savior, if you have, and receiving Christ as Savior is more than lip service, folks. You cannot speak it unless by faith of actually believing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that he truly did die for your sins. And so when you do that and you actually become a member of the family of God, Jesus says, you will hear me. My sheep hear my voice. And so if you're sitting here and say, well, I've never heard God speak to me once. Well, I would question whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said that he is. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear me. They know my voice. They know what it sounds like. Now, I'll give you an example. If you don't read your Bible, be concerned. Okay? God said everything he ever wanted to say, and he was nice enough to write it down. Okay? He was nice enough to write it down. And so what happens with most people is that before you come to faith in Christ, before you get saved, whatever you want to say it, you move from death to life. When you read this book, it does not make sense. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like reading a foreign VCR manual. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. People don't use VCRs anymore, do they? I said foreign Blu-ray player. All right. Tape deck. Amen. A tape deck. A reel-to-reel. Amen. But once you become a follower of Christ, I don't know how God does it. I guess it's probably the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews your mind and this thing comes alive. Yes, like you read it and you're like, wow, it says that? Yeah. I mean, I got saved when I was 15 years old and for some reason, someone put a Bible in my hand and said, read it. And I began to read it. It made total and complete sense to me at 15 years of age. Yes. I just began to highlight it and say, wow, that's a promise for me. And praise God, that's what it says. I'd seen it many times before, but I couldn't hear it. Amen. If you are a follower of Christ, you will hear what he is trying to say to you. Yes. John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. People who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Jesus, will not hear from God. And I can say that categorically. They will say that they are hearing from God, but they aren't. You can't say, I'm hearing from God, if you don't believe in him. You can't not be a Christian. You can't be a person who's not a Christian and say, I hear from God. Because God does not speak to people who do not know him. I believe that the only revelation an unsaved person can hear is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's all Jesus wants from them is their faith in him. And so God may be speaking to them, but he's usually only speaking one word, repent. Come to me. Those are the things that God is speaking to them. What happens is that a lot of times people listen to deceiving spirits and things that don't line up with God's word and think that they're hearing from God. It is a promise of Scripture that those of us who believe in Jesus will hear God's voice. We will. It's a promise. When I was a kid, I was, I must have been like 5 years old. My mom put me in the front yard and said, just stay in the front yard. Didn't happen. And, it just so happened that the neighbor kid was home from school that day, and he came by my house with an air rifle and said he was going to go killing rats in his basement, and did I want to come? And, man, when you're 5 years old and a guy's got an air rifle and wants to go kill something, you're like, yes, that's me. And so I remember he just, you know, just led me away, and we went back to his house, and so we go down in his basement, and he's pumping up his BB gun, and he's like, we're going to get these guys, and I'm like, yeah. Some of you guys say, how do you remember this? Listen, there's not many things I remember from when I was 5 years old, but the rat hunt, I remember this day. So we're down there in the basement, and we're hunting these rats. We didn't even see any. But I'm sitting there in this basement, like, and we're like four houses down from my mom's house. I hear this faint sound. Matt! I was only 5 years old, and I was like, wow, that kind of sounds like my name. And I said to this guy, it was Jimmy Shanahan, I said, man, I got to go, Jimmy. I'm out of here. So I ran out, and I go into the front yard, and my mom was in her car driving around just yelling my name out. Matt! And I remember that moment, even at 5 years old, the look on my mom's face. It was anger, fear, and release all at the same time. She didn't know if she was going to hug me or choke me. Why do I share that story with you? When you are owned by somebody, you know their voice. Yes. Your mom can yell out your name, and it's like through a crowd of noise. You're like, that's my mama's name. Yeah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
Mama's voice. You know mom's voice.
Yes.
Such it is when you become a true child of God. You know God's voice. I know what God's voice sounds like. I know what he will say. I know what he will not say. And somebody said, well, that's kind of prideful, isn't it? No, it's not. I just read. I know what God says because I know what his word says. And God isn't going to say anything that doesn't line up with his word. So if people say that God is saying something that doesn't line up with his word, I say, that's not God. God said everything he ever wanted to say, and he wrote it down. And so we have a bar by which we can determine what is of God and what is not of God, what is his voice and what is not his voice. But we've got to read the word, amen? Now, let me clarify. I don't hear God speaking like you hear God speaking, okay? I don't hear that. Some people say, well, how do you hear God? I read his word, man. He will tell you everything that you want to know. When people say, the Lord told me I should forgive somebody, people say, well, did he say, Matt, forgive somebody? I'm like, no, that morning I was in my Bible, and he said, forgive everyone. And I was like, ouch, I need to do that. Right? That's how God speaks to me most of the time. Sometimes through the Holy Spirit, he'll tell me something, but it's usually just reminding me something that he said to me before that I just wasn't listening. Sometimes he'll call me to do stuff that is always in line with his word. Always, every single time, it will always line up with his word. Hear me, church. Reading your Bible is the best way to hear from God. It's a hard thing to describe without actually experiencing it, but if you're sitting here this morning, you say, man, I don't hear from God. Put your faith totally and completely in him, and you will know what his voice sounds like because you'll begin to hear his word as you read it, and he'll speak to you. Amen? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you hear God's voice, that's how it works. You hear him through his word, through worship, and his Holy Spirit will speak to me throughout the day. Sister, you're stealing my thunder here.
Look at her.
She's loving your
preaching. Yeah, I think people are loving her more than my preaching. Amen? So the first condition is you have to hear God's voice. Condition two, know God. Jesus says, I know them. Folks, we must have an abiding relationship with God. It's a requirement of salvation in him. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't subscribe to the all you have to do is say the prayer and you're saved camp. I just don't agree with that. And I'll tell you why. Because if let's just give an example here. If you're an actor in a play where you have to play a Christian and you have to say the words by which you're receiving Christ, is he just going to accidentally get saved because he said the magical words? He's like, so what we need you to say here is you need to say, Lord, I accept you into my heart. And so he's like, okay, those are my lines. I'm going to say it. And then all of a sudden he accidentally is like, wait a minute, I just got saved. The words themselves are not what save you. It's words spoken in faith. It's by faith you are saved. And it's not anything else but actually believing who Jesus said that he was and that that what he can do for you by faith, forgiving you from your sins, is true. But it's not just saying it. It's actually believing it. Amen? It would mean that anybody that said the words could just accidentally get saved. No, getting saved or coming to faith, whatever you want to call it, is an act of the heart. And if you don't say it in faith, you're not saying it. And if you say it and you truly mean it, then you begin a relationship with God. And for those of you that have done this, you know what I'm talking about. It's that moment where your heart turns and you're like, wow, Jesus truly is real. Jesus truly did die on the cross for my sins. I'm going to put my faith in him that he's going to save me from myself, that he's going to save me from hell, that I'm going to be able to live for eternity with him. And that begins that process of getting to know God. But it's not like you don't get to know everything there is to know about God only at salvation. That's the beginning of the relationship. It's not the end of the relationship. And there's a measure of work that needs to happen after that moment where you grow in your relationship with God. And some people say, well, am I working for my salvation? No, you're saved, man. You're sealed. You're good. You're done. But there's a process, the Bible calls it, of sanctification in which you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like any other relationship. If you and I met one day and shook our hands one time, you cannot go out for the rest of your life and say, me and Matt have a great relationship because you and I have not spent any time with each other. And some people say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying my salvation's on my shoulders. I am not saying your salvation is on your shoulders. I'm saying, let's just look at it for what it is. There was this guy, his name was Jesus, and he actually spent time with the Father. Do you think he was doing it to earn his salvation or because his salvation was earned? He still went out in the desert and spent time with God. He still went and fellowshiped with other believers. He still went to church. They called it synagogue. Jesus did all of these things because he was working on his relationship with the Father. God has a lot of things he is trying to teach you, things he's trying to work out with you, but you can only do it by working on it and getting to know him. Amen? It's no different than a flesh and blood relationship. I've said it many times. Crystal and I met in January, married in June. I got deployed to Bosnia in September. We barely even knew each other, and I got deployed. So for that 6 months, we wrote a ton of letters because it was a way in which we could get to know each other and build our relationship. You can, as Jenna so eloquently put, get married under duress. Amen. If you can get married under duress and never have a marriage. The process of actually getting to know someone is a process by which you get into a deeper relationship with them. And Jesus clarifies, he says, it's by following me. If you truly were my sheep, you'd hear me, you'd know me, you'd follow me. And a lot of people don't want to follow Jesus. They like the idea of being in the Jesus club. They just don't want to actually do what it takes to follow him. People who are not following Jesus are not going to experience the blessings of being in relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like being around Jesus and seeing what he does. It's fun. It's part of the reason why I don't like missing church. Because what if that's the day when it all goes crazy, man, and I wasn't there? Walls are dripping oil, people falling out, manifest presence of God, flame and smoke. And I'm like, man, and I stayed home to watch TV? No way. Jesus is challenging these guys here, and he's saying, if you were my sheep, you'd hear me, you'd know me, and you'd follow me. I will tell you, from Matt, this is me. It is frustrating for me when people say that they are a Christian, but they don't follow Christ.
Yes.
I just think it's wrong, man. I am not a hockey player.
Amen.
I don't own a stick. I don't go to the games. I don't have a puck. I don't have any ice skates. I never go. So if I went to a game once and then walked out, I was like, I'm a hockey player. No way. It's just like that soldier in the first story who's trying to pretend that he is something when he's not fully consumed with what he says he's consumed with. It's puppetry. It's lying, really, for people to go around and say that they're a Christian when they're truly not a follower of Jesus. When we read the Bible time and time again, we see people whom, when becoming a follower of Jesus, had their lives turned upside down. They dropped what they were doing. They followed Jesus wherever he was going. Thousands of people would follow Christ just because they wanted to see the show. Now, I understand that some of you, probably visitors, are like, man, who is this guy? I'll tell you, I am crazy. I'm utterly and completely crazy in love with Jesus, and I want everybody else to do the same. Because when I got saved when I was 15 years old, I looked around at the church and I thought there's a bunch of dead people walking around, not getting excited about following Jesus, and there's people going to hell. I always just pictured Jesus as being an all or nothing proposition. Either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. Either you're a follower of Christ or you're not a follower of Christ. I early on when I read my Bible, I liked that scripture verse that says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Hot or cold, baby, let's go. Most people will not pay the cost of following Jesus. It is an all-encompassing dedication to who Jesus is and what he desires of us. Some of you may be saying, Pastor, are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that if Jesus says that you believe in him, you will follow him. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. Those aren't my words. His words are very clear. If you believed in me, you would follow me. If you believed in me, you would hear from me. If you believed in me, you would know me. But because you don't hear from me, you don't believe from me, you don't follow me, the answer on the other side of that coin is you don't know me. You don't know me at all. I found this quote in that book, Multiply, for those of you that haven't read it. It's a great book. Listen to this. This is David Platt in the book, Multiply. He says, yet somehow many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower who doesn't follow, how does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry. I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians. Seriously? No one can believe that this is all it means to be a Christian. But then why do so many people live this way? It appears as though we've lost sight of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The concept of being a disciple isn't too difficult to understand, but it affects everything. Going back to that original story with that soldier that was standing there, what that fake soldier didn't realize is that when you are a true soldier in the armed services, they own you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Yeah.
And there are parts that most people wouldn't realize, such as having your ID card, having your dog tags, all those little minute things that most people don't think. But you have a duty to be a soldier 24 hours a day when you are a soldier because they own you. I was like that with being a Christian before I ever became a soldier, where I had a full realization that God owned me 24 hours a day, not just an hour and a half on Sundays.
Amen.
He owns me all day, every day. We need to be consumed with following Jesus if we are going to say that we are a follower of him. Now, there's the salt. Y'all want some sugar? Some of y'all are like, please, sugar. So tired of the salt. Listen, man. If I was a personal trainer, you wouldn't come back to my training sessions either, because we're going to put in work. Amen? and waste time. Three promises of being a disciple. That was my intro, all right? I'm just kidding. The three promises of being a disciple of Jesus. First promise, eternal life. Amen? The greatest gift we have in this life is life itself. And it's not what we have. It's not what we do. It's that we actually have life. And oftentimes we forget this fact. I don't know if you've ever stood at the feet of a dead body, but it is not, it's not fun.
No.
It's not fun to see and look at somebody who's not going to be able to live again. And if you ever had that experience, if you're anything like me, you sit there and you look, you're like, man, bless God, I'm alive. So glad I'm not going in the grave today. I love living life. There's so many things I just love about being alive. Say amen if you're a coffee drinker.
Amen.
Gosh, that first cup of coffee in the morning, come on now.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. A nice meal. You know what I'm saying? Like a good meal. It's like, oh, man, this is taste. I just, glory to God, this is good. Thank you, Jesus. A donut. A warm hug from a friend.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Rain, a kiss from your wife. You know what I mean? There's so much about life that I just enjoy. I just love being alive. And the promise that Jesus Christ gives us is that we are going to have life eternally. And that life isn't just like, oh, I'm in heaven. I'm a robot. Like, I'm not exactly sure what heaven's going to be like, but I know that it's going to be exciting. Amen.
Yes.
I haven't seen anybody come. I haven't seen anybody come back yet. You know what I'm saying? There've been a few people that got a glimpse, but most people don't come back. They're like, nope, I was good there. I want to stay there. And so the life that we're going to live on the other side of heaven, it's an exciting life. And so it's one of the promises that Jesus promises to us that know him, that listen to him, and hear him, is that we get eternal life. And that's an exciting thing. You know, the early church actually encouraged people with this fact that, hey, man, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. And it's hard because in this day and age, when somebody gets smashed into their brand new car, and you're like, dude, it's fine. You're going to heaven. Like, you're not identifying with my feelings. And I'm like, listen, man, you're not going to take your car with you to heaven. Be excited that one day you're going to go live for eternity with Jesus. That's what you should be excited about. It's a promise of Scripture, and I will tell you, a lot of Christians don't live with the present-day reality of this truth. They forget about it. Ecclesiastes 8:15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. You know what I realized is that, unless you're in some economic situation, everybody eats food every day. Everybody does. And whether you're living on the street or you're living in a mansion, every single one of us eat a meal that day. And you sit there and wherever you're at and you're enjoying the life that you have. And it's not really like whether you have a view of bushes or a view of the ocean or whatever, just the fact that you're alive in and of itself should be enough. Amen. The fact that God has given you this life. And the promises of Jesus of eternal life should be an encouragement to us. Amen. We should love life on this side, but live with an expectancy of going to heaven one day. Amen? Now, the second promise is this, is that we're never going to perish. Now, when I looked at eternal life and never perish, those two things look somewhat similar, don't they? Because like, eternal life, never perish, those are kind of the same. And then it occurred to me, the never perish is not only just the promise of eternal life, it's the promise of not being punished and dying. Amen?
Amen.
It's the promise of not going to hell. Amen. And all the people that weren't going to hell said,
amen.
Amen. Man, I'm excited I'm not going to hell. I'm excited I'm not doing laps in the lake of fire. I'm glad that I'm not going to have the second death. I'm glad that I'm not going to, you know, be in pain and misery for eternity. That fact that Jesus says that we're never going to perish is a promise from him that we're not going to have to experience the pain and misery of hell. This is exciting. Amen. It's a double promise of Jesus. It's not that we will experience happiness. It's that we're not going to experience the pain and the torment and the separation from God.
Amen.
That's a good thing. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Some of you aren't that excited about it. That's fine. I'm excited about it, man. I don't like pain. I don't, you know, this verse right here, this is an encouraging verse. But the cowardly, this is Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Bless God, that's not me. Amen. No lake of fire for this guy. No lake of sulfur for me. Amen. I get excited about it. I remember a guy described me one time what hell was like, and I heard it when I was a young man. And it was one of the best descriptions I ever heard. He said, this is what I want you to picture. He said, being in hell is like being up to, being in a whole entire world full of snot. Just up to here. Just up to here like this. And you can't move at all, because if you move, you're going to get some on you. And then here comes Satan on a jet ski. And I was a young man, and I just thought, man, I don't want to go there. I'm not exactly sure if that's what it's like, but I tell you, it can be worse than that. You know what I mean? Jesus promises in John chapter 11, verse 26, and whoever lives in me and believes in me shall never die. Amen. That's a gross story, isn't it? Do you know who told me that story? Pastor Ken Hutcherson. So those of you know who Pastor Hutch is, he told me that story, man. I'll never forget that. Now, this is the best promise out of all of these promises. Hear me, church. Verse 28, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Oh, bless God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this verse is a pickle. Some people say God puts us in his hand. Some say we get in the hand. But here's the truth. We are wholly, completely held in the grace of God for our salvation. Amen. He holds it. Man, I'm so excited about that. Because you know what that means? It means it's not on me. I don't have to wake up every day wondering whether or not I lost it. You know, some people live in this world where they think, man, what if I sinned in my dreams and I woke up and I didn't ask for forgiveness? Then maybe I'm going to go do that lapse in the lake of fire. No, what Jesus promises is that for those of us that believe, for those of us that live in an abiding relationship with him, no one, nothing can snatch us out of his hand at all. No principality, no height, nor depth, nothing can separate us from him. Amen. We can rest assured that by faith we are held in the hand of the Father. We don't have to live each day with this fear and trembling of missing heaven by a misstep or by a mistake. God holds our salvation in his hand. And it's one of the biggest lies in the pit of hell is this idea of, and I know that you guys probably don't sin as much as I do. And so say you just have a misstep where you had a wrong thought or a wrong action or something that didn't go well. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. And then that thought of like, man, I just said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I thought something I shouldn't have thought. What if Jesus came back right then? Then I wouldn't go. Come on, has anybody else ever had that thought? Yeah. It's a thought, but it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong because God holds our salvation in his hand. And it's very clear throughout the Bible and throughout life that part of our sanctification process is working through those sinful parts of our lives. That God's working on it little by little. Because of this, we should live in a way that mirrors what we proclaim. That we are a follower of Jesus who knows him, who listens to him. Because if you truly knew him, you truly listened to him, you truly follow him, you would know that he holds you in the palm of his hand. That you're safe and secure right there where he has you. You wouldn't walk around with fear. You wouldn't walk around with doubt. You wouldn't wonder whether or not you're going to make it. You'd walk with a confidence of knowing I'm a child of the Most High and I'm going to live forever with him. Amen? Amen. Our standing with Christ is secure as we continue to appropriate it by faith. We must endure. Amen? Not a life that lives for ourselves, but a life that lives unto him. A life that hears his voice, knows him, and follows him. In turn, we get eternal life. We will never perish, and we're always held in his hand. Amen? Amen? Would you do this? Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you're sitting here this morning, you would say, you know what, Pastor? I don't believe I believed in Jesus until I just heard that message. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to it. And we do as our church, man, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Last week, we had somebody who came to faith in Christ for the first time, and they didn't know nothing except for they needed Jesus. Raised a Muslim, and they said, you know what? That's wrong. I know I've been needing Jesus. Gave their life to Jesus. It's beautiful. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Pastor? I've never given my life to Christ. I've never made a decision to follow him. Well, it's pretty easy. You just say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and that by putting my faith in him, that I'm not going to have to do laps in the lake of fire. And then you just follow him with every part of your life. You just turn away from the world and turn towards God and follow him. And then he'll work out all the details. I believe he's powerful enough to do so. And if you've never done that before, I just want to give you an opportunity. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is anybody here this morning? Praise God. All right. You guys are all going to heaven. It's good. If you believe. Not because I said it. Father, we praise you this morning. We glorify you this morning, God. God, and we thank you that we hear your voice. God, we thank you that we know you and you know us. And Father, we declare today that we're going to follow you in every area of our lives. God, those areas of our lives that we struggle to follow you, God, we declare that with your help, we're going to do it. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need your presence in our lives to help us do it. And so, God, we just pray that you would do that in our lives. We believe it by faith. God, thank you for keeping us in your hand. Thank you for securing our salvation, God. We praise you for that today. We thank you for it, God. And we pray that we would never be people that would take that for granted, God, but we would live for it every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, so I want to talk to you guys about something. Will you guys give me an extra 5 minutes?
Yeah.
Is that all right? 5 minutes. Say yes?
Yes.
All right, 5 minutes and go. So, and for those of you that are visiting for the first time, man, it's fine. You can just hear what I have to say anyway. So the church has been here for 11 years, it'll be 11 years in June. We started the church with 6 people, you know, in 2003. God told me to be a pastor when I was 16 years old. And it took, you know, 12 years for that to finally happen. And so when we started this church, like, I had no idea, like, don't get all, what's he going to say? It's nothing. I'm just talking to you. So God told me to be a pastor, and I didn't really know what he wanted to do. And I thought that he did, but I didn't know exactly what. And in the last few months, man, I've just really come to the realization of what I believe that God has called me as a pastor and us as a church to do. But I never verbalized it because it's hard to verbalize something that you're not sure that's going to come to pass, because then you're held accountable to it. And then if it doesn't, then you look stupid. And I don't like being look stupid, right? Nobody likes looking stupid. But the good news is that it's God that's saying it, not me. And so he's on the line, not us. So I've finally come to the realization I want to articulate to you guys what the vision for our church is. And it's pretty simple. I believe that our church is supposed to be a church of somewhere between 800 and 1,000 people. And the reason why I say that is because I believe that God has called us as a church, myself as a pastor, to be a church and a pastor that sends out pastors. Okay. And as our church has grown over the last 10 years, and at most Sundays now we're getting about 250 people. And that's great. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it's humbling. I have no idea. How did this happen? But the reality is that our church is healthy and it's growing, but we're not in a place numerically or financially where we could send out a healthy group of people, support them financially for them to be able to start a church. Does that make sense? Because I believe it's going to take 50 people and $50,000 to do that. So what does it look like? Then, you know, we have $50,000 and we send out a pastor that we're going to pay him $50,000 for 3 years, and they get 50 people. They go somewhere around here to go start a Faith and Victory, and then that's their church 3 years, and then cut them off and they're self-sustaining. I believe that, and what God has shown me is that we need to be a church somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 to 1,000 people to be able to do that. You know, if we shaved off 50 people now, it would emaciate us. It would, whatever, it would hurt us, okay? We also don't have $50,000 to be able to pay a pastor to be able to go out and do that. And so as we're looking at that, I finally just began to able to verbalize that by faith and say, I know that's what God has called us to do and be. And it's hard to do that because people say, well, what? I don't understand, like, what is that going to look like? Well, part of it was that Pastor Jay helped me to just kind of formulate what it was, because as our churches continued to grow, we started talking about things like Saturday night service and Sunday service and 3 services on Sunday and all that other stuff. And I just came to realize, like, that's not us. Like, that's not what I want for our church. I want us to be a church that has a big enough building that we can have 2 services on 9/11 on Sundays. That's what we're going to do, okay? So we say, well, what about Saturday night? Find a church that has Saturday night service, because my kids already get every Sunday away from me. Until Jesus comes back, I'm not giving Saturday and Sunday, okay? So it's just part of it. Now, that being said, our lease is up in July. because our lease is up, we're just getting to this point where, like, we're packed in here like sardines. Have you guys noticed? It's hot and it's, but, like, these people here, bless God, they got 6 across on a 5 seat. That's the new standard. Amen? You know what I mean? These people there, first Sunday, they're like, by faith, 6 in a 5. I like this. We just increased our seating. Amen. I want you guys to have this mindset that it's going to be packed, odd, and crazy for a period of time, because I don't know where God is leading us. I know where the end game is, but I don't know what it's going to take to get us there. There are buildings available that we can't afford with money that we don't have. And so God in his infinite wisdom is going to create opportunity for us to be able to get to where he needs us to be. But we need to be patient, understanding that he's doing something in our midst here while we're waiting for him to do that. Does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. Somehow everybody keeps coming and not going away. And that's a great thing. Okay. More people are getting saved. More people are growing in their relationship with Christ. And I believe that what we have here at a church, as a church, God wants to replicate, because I believe that it's just a different spirit in here, man.
Amen.
We're welcoming, authentic, we're restorative people. It's great. So I just verbalize that to you guys, because some people are like, "Pastor, where are we going?" That's where we're going. Okay. 800 to 1,000, send out pastors. Okay. I don't want to be a mega church pastor. I don't want a helicopter. I don't want to be on TV. I'm going to be 40 next year, and if the Lord tarries and I get another 30 years of ministry, I mean, if we can send out 6 pastors and plant 6 churches in the next 30 years, I believe that we will have done what we need to do as a church. And then those churches and go. I still believe that church planting is the number one way that God reaches the world. Amen?
Amen.
So I just wanted to share that with you, because in the last few weeks I've been looking at buildings and trying to figure out what we're doing, and there's nothing on paper, there's nothing solid, but I just want to let you know so that when, you know, if something happens, you're not like, "Well, I didn't understand. I thought we were going to sit in this warehouse for the next 40 years. Like we're not. Like, if we're here in the next 40 years, unless this is exactly what God wants, then, you know, I'll just feel like we wouldn't have done everything that he wanted us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Where's Deacon Dan? Where's he at? Did he leave? There he is.
Amen.
All right. All right. Here we go.